بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما. I start with the name of Allah. I praise Him and thank Him. I ask Allah to raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad and to protect his nation from whatever he feared for his nation. Inshallah, today we want to continue talking about the glorious life of Prophet Muhammad, the final prophet. The author, may Allah have mercy on her, said, chapter 8, the public call and emigration to Abyssinia. After 3 years of prophethood, fearlessly calling to and teaching people Islam with skilled tactics, God revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make a public call. So 3 years after the Prophet started being a prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave an explicit order to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make a public call. It does not mean that the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, within those 3 years, he was secretive about it, as some people think. Some people claim that the Prophet for 3 years he was calling people to Islam secretively. And then when the order came, he made it public. What the Prophet ﷺ was doing within those 3 years, he was targeting people, calling people whom he knew, whom his friends knew, and so on. So it was not secretive within those 3 years. So God revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the ayah in Surah Al-Shu'ara, number 214, in which the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was ordered to warn his relatives, calling them to Islam. He stood, as we're gonna say, point out. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was ordered to make a public call to his relatives. He went on the top of mountain Safa, Mount As-Safa, which, as you know, a mountain in Mecca. And the Prophet stood and he started calling, Ya Ma'ashara Quraysh, Ya Ma'ashara Bani Hashim, Ya Bani Abdul Muttalib. He started calling different clans by their names. And when they heard his call, they came in a hurry. And usually, when such a call is made, people construe that this is somebody is attacking us, and then this person is warning us. That's why they came out, in a hurry. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said to them, if I were to tell you that there was an enemy ready to attack you, would you believe me? If I were to tell you that there are some soldiers behind this mountain and they were ready to attack us, attack you, would you believe me just because I said it? They said, yes, we never experienced except truthfulness from you. مَا جَرَّبْنَا عَلَيْكَ إِلَّا صِدْقًا. So we never experienced from you except truthfulness. We believe you if you say that. Then he said, I am a warner to you of a very severe torture. I am a warner to you of a severe torture if you do not hold the proper belief. So, إني لكم نذير. He said, I'm warning you about that. You will be tortured severely unless you carry the correct belief. Means to what I'm calling you to. Abu Lahab, you heard his name before. This is the man who was very happy when he got the news of the birth of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and to that he freed his slave, Thuwaybah. So Abu Lahab was one of those people who came in a hurry after he heard the call of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam to the different clans. So he was there, and when he heard what the Prophet said, I am a warner to you of a severe torture unless you believe. What did he do? He said, Tabban lak. He cursed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, Tabban lak. Walima tad'una. He was mad, claiming that our Prophet alayhi salam was wasting their time and trying to destroy their lifestyle. So he cursed the Prophet, claiming that whatever the Prophet was doing is a waste of their time. And also it calls for the clans to fight among each other. It is endangering their lifestyle. So that's what he claimed. And shortly after this incident, means after this, Abu Lahab said, Tabban lak, tabban lak. Allah revealed the surah that is called Al-Masad, in which it is mentioned that Abu Lahab and his wife, both Jamil, will receive severe torture in hellfire. Allah revealed to Prophet Muhammad this surah, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Tabbat yada Abi Lahab wa tab. ما أغنى عنه ماله وما كسب سيصلى نارا ذات لهب وامرأته حمالة الحطب في جيدها حبل من مسد. So this surah was revealed to Prophet Muhammad عليه السلام a short time after that incident at Mount Safa. And it carries the meaning that the loss and the curse is upon Abu Lahab. Literally it says upon the hands of Abu Lahab. That whatever money and wealth he had will not preclude, will not prevent him from being tortured on the day of judgment. His money will not be of benefit to him on the day of judgment. He will suffer from fire that has a flame, is very severe. And also his wife, who used to carry the log, the wood with the thorns, and throw them in the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam so that he would be harmed, this wife of his also will be tortured on the day of judgment. There will be a rope of rough material around her neck in hellfire on the day of judgment. So the surah is essentially saying Abu Lahab and his wife will die as blasphemers and shall be in hellfire forever without a doubt. Now, of course, the Prophet recited this surah to his companions, and then the news of the surah being revealed and its meanings was what spread in Mecca. Who heard of it? Abu Lahab and his wife. Her name is Jamil. So she came, she was a wicked woman, so she heard about the surah and she came to the area where the Kaaba was. And she was carrying stones in her hands. She came with carrying stones in her hand. She found Abu Bakr as-Siddiq sitting there. So she addressed him and she threatened to harm the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She said, I heard your friend has dispraised me, has mentioned something bad about me. And I will show him. She has the stones with her. Means she wants to throw them at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he asked her, may Allah raise his rank. He asked Jamil, do you see anyone with me? Do you see anyone with me, sitting with me, present with me? She said, no. Are you mocking me? Are you making fun of me? Because she couldn't see but Abu Bakr only. So Abu Bakr was amazed. So he wanted to make sure. So he said, do you see anyone sitting with me? She said, no. Are you mocking me? So she continued to speak against the Prophet, dispraise the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was really sitting next to Abu Bakr. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blinded her. She could not see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then what happened, how she was blinded? Some angels blocked her from seeing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as a result, of course, the Prophet was safe from her evil, because she came with those stones. She was meaning harm to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, you could see that this is an extraordinary matter also, that this woman had her eyes were okay, she saw Abu Bakr, but she did not see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this should remind us of the fact, the basic belief that we have, that Allah is the creator of everything. Allah is the one who created the heavens and earth, created humans, angels and jinn, created the animals and trees and everything else. So Allah is the one who created those eyes for humans to see with. The humans themselves do not create their sight. Although this woman's eyes were there and she could see Abu Bakr, the Prophet was next to Abu Bakr, Allah did not will for her to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because Allah is the creator of the eyes and the sight. If Allah willed that those same eyes not see, they will not see. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of health and sickness. Somebody gets, you know, sick, gets some medicine, a person have a headache, they take some Tylenol, for example. Then their headache may go away. Another person takes the same Tylenol, the headache may not go away. Or the same person takes Tylenol one time and his headache goes away, takes the same Tylenol another time, his headache doesn't go away. Because Allah is the creator of health and sickness. Allah is the creator of the medicine and the cure. Humans take measures, take ways, means to do something, to get better, to fill their stomach. But the creator of things, of reasons and results, causes and effects, is Allah only. You may do things that usually give certain results, and the results may not come. How many people were shot in their heads and they did not die? And usually the bullet in the head kills people. How many people just stumble and they die? They just, you know, have a wrong step and they die from just not much height. And some people fall from 10 floors and they just land alive. Because Allah is the creator of life and death. He is the one who gives life and takes it away whenever He will. So, keep this in mind. This is a basic belief of the Muslims. The medicine itself doesn't cure the cure, does not create the cure. The food does not create the fullness. The water does not quench the thirst. Those things may do that by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fire did not burn Prophet Ibrahim when he was thrown in it. It did not burn, you know, his skin or even his clothes. It just took away the rope that he was tied with. That's all. Another time, a Muslim, a Tabi'i, was thrown in fire and he was not burned. And Umar ibn al-Khattab said, Alhamdulillah, that we have in this nation someone who is like Ibrahim. Means someone who did not get burned, just Ibrahim was not burned. And this was, of course, a karama for this Tabi'i radiyallahu anhu. So, now, once this is happening now, 3 years after prophethood, one time, one of the leaders of the blasphemers, Uqbah ibn Abi Mu'ayt, we mentioned his name when we said Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was tending the sheep of the family of Uqbah ibn Mu'ayt, Abi Mu'ayt. Okay. So, he saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praying next to the Kaaba. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was praying close to the Kaaba. He, this man, took the clothes of the Prophet and strangled the Prophet with the clothes. Abu Bakr came and pushed him away from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, do you kill a man because he says God is my Lord? Do you kill a man because he says God is my Lord? Means because he's telling you the truth, you're killing him. أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَن يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. That's not, you know, acceptable. Because he's coming with the truth, you kill him. And one of the main leaders of these idol worshippers of Mecca was Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl. It means the father of ignorance. He had the name Al-Hakam, but Abu Jahl was a befitting name. So the Muslims gave him that name, which means the very ignorant person. When our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam started calling people to Islam, Abu Jahl became a big enemy of the Muslims, mocking and torturing the Muslims, mocking and torturing them. Once Abu Jahl urged a cohort, someone who follows him, he urged a cohort of his to put the stinking innards of a camel on the back of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while he was making sujood in prayer. So he just urged someone, he said, throw the inner parts of the camel, you know, the stomach, the intestines, those called innards. So take these and put them on the back of the Prophet while he was making sujood. And it was done while Abu Jahl and his friends mocked our Prophet. So they stood around and mocking the Prophet, laughing at him because of what is being done to him. Now, the brave little Fatima, his daughter, who, you know, was there, also came and removed the filth of her father, who continued with his prayer. And at the time when Fatima did that, you know, brave act, she was only 10 years old. How many of our children will defend us? Adam, you gonna do that? If you see your father in trouble, you would not defend your father? You would. Okay. Barakallahu feek. The Prophet continued to carry out God's order to call people, his relatives and other tribes to Islam. He degraded their idols. He spoke against their idols, that those are, do not benefit, do not harm. How come people, you know, worship them? This, of course, angered whom? The idol worshippers. They all agreed to consider him as their enemy. They said, khalas, he is our enemy. Now, Abu Talib, the uncle of the Prophet, the one who raised the Prophet and sponsored him until he became a man, protected the Prophet ﷺ from the harm of the blasphemers of Quraysh. and other people. And this also means Abu Talib sponsoring the Prophet, protecting him, also made those idol worshippers angry. And they wanted to talk with Abu Talib. They told him, "Your nephew has insulted our idols and slandered our religion. Either you stop him or you give him up to us. After all, you follow the same religion that we do." Then Abu Talib talked to them gently and they left him. Means he was able to persuade them to forget about what they're saying. The Prophet alayhi salam continued with his mission, and the hatred of these idolaters, those idol worshippers, to the Prophet increased because he was on his mission, did not stop. They went again to Abu Talib and they said, "You have an age, status, and honor among us. It means we respect you because of your age and your status. So we had asked you to stop your nephew, but you did not. We swear by God, we will not be patient with his insulting our fathers and idols. Either you stop him, or we will fight both of you until one side is victorious. If you stop him, or we're going to fight you and fight your nephew until one of the two sides is victorious." So that was what is an escalating the threat to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because first they said to Abu Talib, "We respect you." Now they said, "If it comes to, you know, to the bottom line, we're going to fight you and fight your nephew." So now they escalated the threat. Abu Talib, of course, found it hard for himself to be away from his people. And his heart was, of course, neither inclined to embrace Islam, nor to give up his own nephew, whom he loved dearly. So he is not a Muslim, so he doesn't want to become Muslim. He never showed signs that he is ready to embrace Islam. And he loves the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam very much. So he doesn't want to give him up to these people to harm him. But also these people are his own people, his tribe people. They worship idols. So he had this, if you want, dilemma to deal with. So he said to the Prophet, to his nephew, "Oh nephew, your people told me so and so, they're threatening us. Avoid getting yourself and me killed. Do not put on my shoulders that which I cannot bear." So this was his gentle way of telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "These people want you to stop insulting their idols and calling to Islam." When he said that, the Messenger of Allah, Prophet Muhammad, thought that his uncle was letting him down and pulling out his support for him. So the statements, the Prophet thought that they meant, "I'm not going to support you anymore, and I'm pulling it out." Then he addressed his uncle. He said, "Ya Ammah, O uncle, I swear by God, were they to put the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left hand to leave out calling to Islam, I would not do so until God makes Islam victorious or I die while conveying it." So this is an expression. He said, if they were to put the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left hand, would they be able to do that? I mean, the sun is far away and the moon is far away. And these people don't have control to get the sun down and the moon. But it means if they were having that much You know, they give it to me and I become so important in control. Provided with the condition that I stop conveying Islam, I would not do it. I'll keep on doing it until Islam spreads, or I would die while I'm conveying it. So that was a clear statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then the Prophet wept. He shed some tears. His uncle, when he saw that, he called him and said, "Come back, my nephew. Say what you like. I swear by God, I will not give you up." He loved him very much. Okay? I mean, he saw all these wonderful things since his childhood. So he was very dear to him. So he said, "Just say whatever you want. I will not give you up. I will not give you up." So now when Quraysh realized that Abu Talib was not going to give up his nephew, they increased their persecution and torture of the Muslims under their hands. If they had a Muslim who was a slave, they tortured them more. If they have a weakly Muslim, they harm him here and there. They didn't care. So they escalated their harm to the Muslims. Now, the blasphemers met at their Hajj season to agree on something to say about the Prophet. It means they already agreed that he is their enemy. They tried with Abu Bakr, with Abu Talib, to stop him. They were not successful. So now they wanted to do something else, to try something else. You know, every year the Arabs would come to Al-Kaaba and do their, of course, invalid Hajj, the Hajj that has idol worshipping, not the same Hajj that Prophet Ibrahim and Ismail called to. So they came to this area, and they wanted to agree to something to say about the Prophet. It means we have to agree. Now we're going to spread some propaganda against the Prophet. What should this propaganda be? So they had to say it all the same. Some said, "We will say that he is a fortune teller." We will say that he is what? A fortune teller. Just someone who claims to know the future. Others wanted to say that he was insane. Just he's out of his mind. Others wanted to say that he was a magician. Others wanted to say that he was a poet. So they wanted to just label him with something that would detract people, move people away from him. Fortune teller, poet, magician, and insane. يعني ساحر أو مجنون, شاعر, as mentioned in Al-Quran, about them, that's what they want to call the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. However, when they tried those labels, they all agreed that Muhammad was not any of those that they called, that he was not a poet, an insane, a magician, and a fortune teller. They said, "We know that he is not any of those labels. It means how is going to pass? How are the people going to believe us if we ourselves don't believe it?" So, and the people know Muhammad, that he was truthful, etc. And he is not one of those things. So they wanted to find something else to say about the Prophet against him. So they agreed, finally, to say the following, that he brought a religion, brought forth a religion that separates between the person and his father, his brother, his tribe, and his wife. So they said, "Well, let's say that his call is a call that separates the family, disunites the family, separates the child from the parent, separates the person from his own tribe." So they said, this is something that the Arabs take seriously. So if we say Muhammad is working against it, he's calling to something that is contradictory to it, those Arabs would, you know, just not like Muhammad. They would just say, This is serious. So as a result of warning against the Muhammad, against him, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam became what? Famous. Because when they just say, don't believe Muhammad, don't believe Muhammad, don't believe Muhammad, the one who never heard of Muhammad now, he knows about Muhammad. Okay? So out of this plan that they had, because they spread that rumor about him, he became famous among people, among the various Arab tribes. Many of his own people were against him at that time, yet he was trying to save them from hellfire by God's will. At the time, an Arab tribe believed, means they were worshipping idols. Okay, remember they had about 360 idols around the Kaaba, in the area of the Kaaba. But another tribe, Arab tribe at that time, believed that God had married an elite woman of jinn. And as a result of this relation, they gave birth to the angels. So there was an Arab tribe who believed, claimed this belief. They say God had a relation with a female jinni, and as a result they had children. Those children were the angels. And there is an ayah mentioned about them in Al-Quran. وَجَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ جُزْءًا. Okay? They say God had daughters, has parts. Of course, God had no children. God is not a body, did not have any such relations with any of his creations. The angels were creations of God, were neither males nor females, and they were not born to parents. They were created as such. Our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was unshakable in his mission to spread the truth about God and his attributes. The threats of these misguided people did not scare the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Now, after the Prophet made that public call, two brave men who were respected in Mecca became Muslim. Two men who were brave men, also who were respected among the people of Mecca, embraced Islam. One of them was Hamza, the Prophet's uncle, and the other one was Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiyallahu anhuma. So Hamza became a Muslim, and Umar ibn al-Khattab became a Muslim. And those two people were known among the Meccans that they were tough men. They were brave, they were skilled. They were, you know, tough. So these two, you know, admired people became Muslim. Umar ibn al-Khattab was set on killing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam after the public call. After the Prophet stood on As-Safa and told his clans, his relatives, I call you to Islam. Umar was planning to kill the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. His heart was towards that goal. Yet, after he read some of the verses of the Quran that his Muslim sister had, he went to our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah changed his heart and he professed his Islam to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Remember that he was speaking against the Prophet. His sister became a Muslim. A man came to him and told him, you speak against Muhammad and you have someone in your household who became a Muslim? It's like, you know, what are you talking about? You claim that you're against him and someone in your household is a Muslim? He meant his sister. And he went home very angry. He opened the door. There was a man, you know, teaching her, and he hid because he knew Umar would harm him. And then he told her, you change your your religion, and he slapped her on her face. She bled. He felt sorry for her. Then he saw some pages of the Quran from a surah, and he read the verses, and Umar's heart changed. Then he went to the house of where the Prophet was. He knocked at the door. They said, "Who it is?" He said, "Umar." Then Hamza was ready, you know, to pull his sword. Then, you know, because they know who Umar it was. They said, "If he comes, we'll kill him with his sword, Hamza. If he had a sword and he wants harm, we'll kill him with his sword." So then when Umar came in and talked to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam put his hand on the heart of Umar, and he told him, "Isn't it time for you, Ya Umar, to believe?" And he embraced Islam, radiallahu anhu. Now, the harm of the blasphemers against the Prophet and his companions intensified. In the fifth year of prophethood, the Prophet alayhi salam told some of his companions to go out, to leave Mecca to a land in East Africa called Abyssinia or Al-Habasha, and nowadays it's called Ethiopia. So during the fifth and the sixth year of prophethood, two groups immigrated to Abyssinia. They went in two waves, and the total would be 95 men and 22 women. So during the fifth and the sixth year, the Muslims went to Abyssinia, immigrated to this country in two waves. The sum of these Muslims who immigrated is, the number is 95 men and 22 women. And one group left several months before the other. One left several months before the others. Among these immigrants to Abyssinia were Uthman ibn Affan and his wife Ruqayya, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Remember, we said the Prophet had four daughters: Ruqayya, Umm Kulthum, Zainab, and Fatima. So Uthman, this companion, was married to one of these daughters, Ruqayya. So they both immigrated to Abyssinia. Also among those 95 men and 22 women, famous were Az-Zubayr, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. So those are among the early companions, among the early Muslims. We talked about some of them in previous lessons. Now, in Ethiopia, this Abyssinia, there was a king, and his name was As-Hamah al-Najashi. And I think in English they call him Negus, N-E-G-U-S, Negus. So this Najashi is like saying king, like the king of Egypt is called what? Pharaoh. The king of Persia is called Kisra. And the king of the Romans, either Caesar or emperor. Okay, Caesar. Okay? So in Ethiopia, they called him An-Najashi, and his name was As-Hamah. This man was a Christian, but he welcomed the Muslims and honored them. He allowed them to stay in his country and practice their religion. Now, word of this immigration, that Muslims managed, groups of Muslims managed to leave Mecca and have found a safe haven in Ethiopia or Abyssinia, reached the Kuffar, the idol worshippers of Mecca. So these wanted to act on it. They wanted to block the Muslims. So they sent two men with gifts to As-Hamah. And along with the gifts, they requested that he hand over the Muslims to them. So a gift which is like a bribe. We give you this gift, but we would like you to give us those Muslims who escaped Mecca. We want them back. But their effort was fruitless. Means the king did not accept to hand the Muslims over to those idol worshippers, those two men, those envoys. And he sent after the Muslims. He also sent, summoned the Muslims to his court. Ja'far ibn Abi Talib was one of these great Muslims there. So he spoke for the Muslims. He was like their spokesman, when he was asked by the king about Islam. So in short, Ja'far ibn Abi Talib pointed out the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about Jesus. This king was what? A Christian. So the Prophet, this Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, had learned from the Prophet basic things about Jesus. So he set them out to the king, that we believe that Jesus was the slave of God, not son of God, and that he was the messenger of God. He was a prophet, a man chosen by God to teach Islam. So he was a slave, a creature, a creation of God, not God or the son of God, and he was a prophet, a special human. Moreover, means along with these teachings, he recited verses of the Quran which caused the king to cry. Don't ask me which verses, because I have to say long things, so I'm making it short. Okay? So he recited certain verses of the Quran that made that king cry. And he said, means he acknowledged that whatever teachings were said by Ja'far and recited by him in the Quran were the true teachings of Jesus. He said they are similar, that Jesus did not say about himself he was God or the son of God, although he was what at the time? A Christian. But it affected him. So he protected the Muslims, did not allow the blasphemers to hurt them. Now this king, what's his name? As-Hamah al-Najashi. He later became a Muslim. He later, as we're going to mention, inshallah, in future lessons, he received a letter from our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and became one of the upright Muslims, became a very pious Muslim. A few years after embracing Islam, this king died. He did not live for a long time. There is a detailed story about it, inshallah, at some other occasion. On the same day that he died, the Prophet in Al-Madinah, this man died in Abyssinia. The Prophet told his companions, radiyallahu anhum, he told them, today your brother An-Najashi died. He is a righteous man. اليوم مات أخوكم النجاشي هو رجل صالح. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام testified, gave a testimony that this man was a Muslim, and not just a Muslim, a righteous Muslim, a wali. May Allah have mercy on him. And he ordered the Muslims, the Prophet ordered the Muslims, to perform the funeral prayer, the janazah prayer, in absentia, salat al-ghaib, and for this Najashi. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam, of course, was the leader of this funeral prayer. So he said, al-yawm mata akhukum al-Najashi rajulun salih, and he said, let's pray funeral janazah prayer for him. So at that time he did not become Muslim. Later he became a Muslim. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. جزاكم الله خيرا.